Jason and Mitchell and Shelby and Ryan, always leading us in worship. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, as Allison read to us earlier. You are a blessed people this morning, and not only do you get one sermon, you get a sermon and a half. You get a little sermonette this morning before we dive into 1 Peter. It is the Christmas season, obviously, as we have mentioned multiple times this morning, and as we are all fully aware that it is Christmas, and as James rightfully said earlier, with Christmas comes just a myriad of emotions. Can I pick on my wife for a second? Erica, can I pick on you? She's such a great sport. They went to see Scrooge last night, the last showing of this in 15 years, is that right? And she was telling me, and I think she posted on Facebook, so it's public, but just when the curtains opened and the smoke was there and people came out, just starts tearing up. I mean, just for her, she loves Christmas, and Christmas is a big thing for her, and we make a big deal of Christmas in our house. But for some people, it's not the same. For some people, it is a sad time, maybe in the wake of loss or just different reasons, and we definitely approach it in different ways. One aspect of Christmas that we as North Hills uncovered, if you will, a few years ago, and Brandon, is Brandon in here? Is he in the back? Is he out front? Maybe I don't know where Brandon is. But Brandon especially, I was thinking about him this week. We uncovered some lies, right, that we grew up believing all these nativity stories. And I came across a quote this week that just kind of resonated with me and made me, I guess, chuckle for a moment. It said, most people's awareness of the Christmas story is derived from the school nativity plays in which Luke's shepherds rub shoulders with Matthew's magi who have been promoted to royal status. Now, many of you say, what's wrong with that? That's how the nativity was, right? I mean, December 25th, and Jesus was born, and everyone shows up, and so we discovered that a lot of it's a lie, right? And so we learned these nativity stories that they may not be completely accurate. And that is true, and we don't often get the complete story or the completely true version of the nativity. And I would definitely say there is a time and a place for that. Maybe even next year we'll do a Christmas series titled The Historicity of the Nativity. I know you love that, right? Or The Historical Birth, or More Than a Manger, and we'll take a historical look at the Nativity and what really happened and when it happened. But especially for me, because I'm the one that easily gets bogged down in details and historical context, and there is a place for it. But my challenge, my encouragement to us is this, is that we don't get bogged down in these details. We don't get bogged down and lose the glory of Christmas and lose the meaning of Christmas. I know I shared with you briefly last week about this, but let's not lose the fact that regardless of what an inn was or where Jesus was actually born, the author of one of these articles this week was talking about how the inn, you know, sometimes we think it's a cave, sometimes we think it's a manger in a stable, and sometimes we get these, you know, these different pictures. He says very well could have been just the family room, that Jesus was born in a family room. And well, you know, although it does matter to some degree, ultimately what it all points to is that our Savior, the Creator of the universe, came to this world in, at best, the most ordinary of ways. Definitely not in an extraordinary of ways in which the King of the universe should have come in our minds. But He came in a very humble way. The Creator became created. God became a man. And Christ came into this world as a baby. And so this Christmas season, let's not lose that. Let's not lose that in all the details. Let's not lose it in the Christmas shopping. And you got 12 days, and maybe I said that earlier, and you got frantic mode. Maybe you're going on Amazon right now and buying Christmas presents. Shame on you. Turn your phone off. But whatever it is that causes us to lose the joy of Christmas, and whatever causes us to take our eyes off of Christ, let us be sure that our eyes are fixed on Christ. Let us, this Christmas season, let us celebrate the coming of Christ. Let's celebrate Jesus' birthday. Let us rejoice in the coming of Jesus. Let's make a birthday cake for Jesus, or do Advent in your house, or whatever it is you do as a family. But let's gather as families and remind our children, point our children to just the coming of Jesus. And so sometimes we just get bogged down, even in good details can bog us down. But let's celebrate Jesus this Christmas season And next week we'll share another little tidbit of Christmas. But all of that, and every year I struggle with as we come to December, you know, where do we go sermon wise? We take a break, and we have at times. We walk through Advent before, and we walk through the different gifts of Christmas. But this week, probably more so than ever before, just a member of our church is walking through a time in her life that just really brought 1 Peter 3 to life. And so, So this morning, a sermonette aside, I want us to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we're continuing to walk through this letter of Peter that is so applicable to our lives. It is as needed now as it ever has been. And so before we turn to Peter, let's pray again. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we do have this Christmas season that is just so much in it, Lord, that so many of us are filled with different emotions, Lord. But despite our feelings, despite all the different things that we could have our mind on, I pray this Christmas season that we just celebrate Jesus. I pray, God, that it's not just during Christmas that we make a big deal of Christ, Lord, but each and every day of our life as believers, we honor Christ in all that we say and all that we do. I pray this morning as we turn our attention to 1 Peter 3 here, Lord, as we walk through how believers interact with others in the world and with those especially who are lost. May we see, Father, that we interact with them because of Christ. That everything we do, everything we say is informed by Christ. That He changes everything. He changes hearts. He changes lives. And so this morning, Lord, help us in a way that would be hopeless without Christ, see how we can live with the power of Jesus in us. We love you and we praise you. In His strong name we do pray. Amen. So we started last week this section of Scripture in 1 Peter 3:8, as Allison read for us a while ago. Last week we're in, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Then he goes on to say, "Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so we started this two-week series, for lack of better words, this two-part message dealing with how believers interact with other people. And last week, if you were here, the sermon title was untitled, right? If you remember, and I asked you to give me some ideas and suggestions, and all of you are horrible, except Jerry. Jerry's the only one who came to me and said, "Hey, here's a possible name." The rest of you, shame on yourself. This morning, the title, for lack of better words, is, I don't even forgot what it was. I wrote it down on the thing, didn't I? Thank you. Believers and Others, Part 2. Our relationships with those in the world. And if you look at Peter's Gospel here, as we pointed to last week, verse 8 was very clear that he was talking about the relationships with those in the church. Relationships with fellow Christians, with believers, with his brotherhood. As he talked about the unity of mind and brotherly love, these are adjectives, if you will, in the original language especially. These are adjectives that can only describe those who are believers, to have unity of mind, to have oneness of mind. And we can never have oneness of mind and unity with the world, because the world is outside of Christ and the church are those in Christ. And so you cannot have unity of mind, as we saw in Scripture, that you cannot be friends of both the world and Christ. You cannot have both. Now, we'll see. We have a relationship with the world, and we love those in the world because Christ loves those in the world. But ultimately, the unity that we have, the sympathetic hearts that we have, the brotherly love, the tender-heartedness, and the humility of mind is a way in which we love each other in the church. Is a way in which we strive to love each other and live and do life, as we often say, amongst each other in a very special way, in a very special relationship that exists in the church. And so that was last week of how believers interact with others and how we do life with one another. It's how we as Christians live with one another, how we see one another, how we love one another. And I hate to move over the fact that sometimes it's a messy love, right? Sometimes it's not easy, although we're called to love one another. Sometimes it's difficult, right? Because we all have warts and we all have pitfalls. We all have habits and hang-ups and things that annoy us, right? But as Christians, as the church, we see each other through the eyes of Christ. And we dearly love one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so This week, Peter turns, and doesn't seem like it in the text, but if you look at the word and we see that he's addressing a different group. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so, again, to really get to the heart of this, we need to look at some language and understand the flow of the text here to see what Peter's getting at. But when you look at what he says, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. So he's painting this picture for his audience, for those he's writing the letter to, for even for us today. So you see this picture. When something happens, you respond in a certain way. Now what is it that happens? Evil happens. Reviling happens. Do not repay evil for evil. So evil happens to you. Reviling happens. Do not repay reviling for reviling. So what are these things? Now, the word that we have here for evil is, I think it's kakos is how you say it. But it's not just when someone does something bad for you. It is this picture of an inherently evil person. It is this picture that is not found in someone who is in Christ. So it's not saying whenever a Christian just talks bad about you. It's not saying when someone in the church, you know, takes your parking spot. Now, hopefully we don't have parking spots yet right here at North Hills, right? Hopefully we don't have chairs yet in here, right? Hopefully we're not and we'll never be the church that someone comes in and you sit down, a visitor, and a member walks up, here in my chair, honey. You best remove yourself. And we laugh only because what? It's true, right? If you've grown up in the church, you've been in the church, you've seen that attitude creep in. You see this a very selfish attitude, and I pray that it's never of us. But this is not the evil that it's talking about. It's saying when there is sin, whenever there is this inherent evil that is found in those who are not in Christ, when that kind of evil confronts you, when this reviling confronts you, then you react, you respond in a different way. And so there's this way that we're going to look at this morning. And so as we see in verse 8 is this picture of the church and how we relate to those in the church. In verse 9, it's how we relate to those in the world, those outside the church, those who are not believers, those who are lost, those who are without Christ. Whenever we are confronted with evil, whenever evil is done to us from someone else, how do we respond? And specifically this morning, I want to look at how, and it's oftentimes the evil of words that confront us. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. He uses a very specific word there. And reviling can be defined as slander, insult, or verbal abuse. So we get this picture. He's writing to this first century audience that whenever people say evil things about you, when those who are not in Christ, when they slander you, when they insult you, when they verbally abuse you, when they lash out against you with their words, then you need to respond not in the same way, not in the same kind, but in a different way, in a gospel-centered way. And so we know that the early church in this time, that they were in the midst of heavy persecution. We've talked about what that persecution looked like. And it was a physical persecution. It was a fact that they were being rounded up and many of them were being killed and put in prison and all kind of horrible acts. But for probably, I would dare say, all of them, they were being verbally assaulted. They were being reviled for their faith. They were being insulted. They were being abused for trusting in Jesus and being a part of the church. And James shared with us earlier about those who were overseas who are undergoing very similar persecution that we just, honestly, we can't relate to, can we? I mean, we can try to imagine it. Maybe we've experienced some of it in our life. But we can't imagine the level of persecution that Peter's original audience would have understood. We can't imagine the persecution that those overseas, you know, who are being assaulted for their faith are going through. But maybe this morning we can be encouraged with God's Word because we understand. We do understand what it means to be reviled. We understand what it means to be insulted. We understand what it means to be assaulted with words. Now, we like to think of that old song, or old whatever you call it, saying when we were kids that sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. And that's the biggest what? Lie, right? Because words do hurt, do they not? Words hurt deeply. You know, you hit somebody with a stick or a stone, they're going to be okay, right? I mean, more than likely, unless you're really good at sticks and stones. But for the most part, you're going to be okay. You're going to heal. But is the damage that's inflicted emotionally, and the words, the hurt that is inflicted with words that often take quite a while to heal. Oftentimes, the way people do evil against us is through their words. I believe then, I believe now as well. Do not repay reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And so what do we do? How do we respond to those who hurt us with their words? We get them back, right? And if someone calls your name, what's just the natural thing? You call them a name back. Someone insults you, what do? You insult them back. Someone says something against you, you say something about them. And we know that is not how Christians are to live. And Peter reminds us that whenever someone speaks against you, do not speak against them, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And I would dare say that all of us, that we have been the victim of being hurt by words. Now, what does that look like? It looks very different. How we are hurt by words comes in all shapes and sizes, does it not? Maybe think about your life, and maybe as we talk about this, there may be some pain that is stirred up. There may be some memories that are stirred up when someone did hurt you with their words. The hurt with words comes in different ways. It comes in insults and in our life and whatever, however those come. Insults, hateful words. There's just some people that just, they're hateful, right? And by some people, I mean all people without Christ, who do not have a new heart, who Christ has not redeemed them and shaped them, that they are sinful people with no hope, with no new heart, and all that is within them is sin. And so what should we expect of those who are outside of Christ? Have hateful words, maybe lies against you, maybe someone at work or in your family, maybe they've spread lies about you. You knew weren't true, but they've hurt. Maybe they've caused pain in your life. Maybe they've caused great difficulty in your life. And you know that they were lies, and other people maybe not knew it. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe people are just spreading lies about you and gossiping about you, and you find out about it and it hurts. Maybe it's someone who betrays a great confidence in your life. All of these are results and ways in which people sin against us with their words. And these things are not things that will be taken lightly, but they're things that hurt and bring deep pain. And so whenever you are the victim of that pain, how do you respond? And that is what Peter is writing to us this morning. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. So what do we do whenever we receive such evil? What do we do whenever we receive such reviling in our life? We bless. And the word that's used here is a word that we get in our modern language, the word eulogy. So in essence, he says, what do you do whenever someone reviles against you, whenever someone speaks against you, and someone says hurtful things about you? You eulogize them. Now, someone would say, well, I would like to have an opportunity to eulogize them. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, bless them. Speak well of them. Say good things about them. Bless them with your words. And we see blessings in Scripture, it is oftentimes associated to the things that we say. And so he says, what is our response? It is not to counteract with reviling, not to counteract with insultful or hurtful words. But what do we do? We bless. We eulogize. I think a good eulogy is a great picture of blessing someone, right? Have you been to a funeral lately? I mean, it really doesn't matter who you go into, right? When it comes to a eulogy, it could be the worst person on the planet, right? And all of a sudden, they're like, every good thing you could possibly say and make up, they're like just pouring out there because no one wants to speak ill of the deceased. But I pray that we live lives in such a way that when it's time for someone to eulogize us, they don't have to make it up. They don't have to dig deep. They don't have to make up stories. They can truly speak well, not because of the good that's in us, because of the good that's in Christ that is found in us. And so we bless. And so this word eulogy here helps us understand what it means to speak well of. But how do we bless? How do we just go around writing eulogies for people? Are we going to go around, you know, say, okay, here's some good compliments. I'm just going to throw them out when someone hurts me with their words. How do we bless? How do we bless? How do we respond in this gospel-centered way whenever we are confronted with evil, we're confronted with reviling? How do we bless? Because this is what Peter says we are called to do. He says, on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. And we'll look at in just a minute exactly what that means. How do we bless? How do we respond with blessings? Three things, I think you have them there in your worship handout, I'd like to draw our attention to this morning. Three ways in which we bless those who would revile against us. The first one is this, that we bless with our faults. We bless with our thoughts. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here, because honestly, that's just rubbish, right? The power of positive thinking. I'm just going to think good of them and good's going to happen. That's not what we mean. It is not the power of positive thinking, but one way that we can bless people is by praying for them. When we can bless folks, it's praying for them. Not something we even say directly to them or something we do, but it's something that we do with the Lord. We pray for them. We lift them up in a spirit of prayer. And one Christian principle I learned early on in my life, and I've shared with you many times, it is almost impossible to be mad at someone, to harbor a grudge against someone, to think evil against someone if you are praying for them. So you think of someone in your life that maybe has sinned against you. Maybe someone in your life who has reviled against you, who has hurled insults against you, who has said lies against you, who has gossiped against you, who has maybe done other kind of sins against you. What is our responsibility? First, it should be to pray for them. Because one, before it even changes them, it changes us. It changes our heart. It changes our attitude towards that person or towards those people. Because we see that they are in need of Christ, just as we were in need of Christ before He invaded and changed our life. And so we pray for them. How do we bless folks? We pray for them. We lift them up to the Lord. We pray that God would change our heart and help us and give us the power to see them in the way Christ sees them. So how we bless, one, is with our thoughts. Two is with our words. Words of kindness, words of grace, words of compassion. Words of understanding. Just as words have the power to tear down, words have the power to build up. Words have the power to encourage. Words have the power to bring life and love and hope. A few passages for us I'd like to look at. Ephesians 4:29 says this. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so Paul in Ephesians kind of piggybacks this idea of speaking well and blessing someone with our words. And this thought of that there should be no part of us that tears down with the words, but that we should build up as the occasion fits. That we should encourage when we have the opportunity. We should let grace flow from our lips. And not what our selfish parts of ourselves would like to flow from our lips. And so how do we bless those who revile against us? With our thoughts, with our words. Proverbs 12:15-18, two wonderful passages that help us with this. How do we bless with our words? "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue of the wise brings healing. And maybe what many people in our life need for healing and spiritual healing begins with our words. Not the good that's in us, but ultimately the words of the gospel. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." There is power in our words. And I would dare say there's more power in the words that are saturated with the gospel and the love of Jesus than any words that are meant to hurt and to harm and to destroy. And so may we be people, may we be vessels that are full of words that bring healing, that are saturated with grace and with love. So how to respond to those who revile against us, who sin against us with their words, who verbally abuse us, who hurl insults at us, is that we bless by praying for them. We bless with our words. And thirdly, we bless with our actions. We bless with our actions. Specifically, we forgive. If you will, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. We don't often go to Genesis, do we? We wear out Ephesians and Philippians and maybe some Isaiah in the Old Testament. But in Genesis, and believe it or not, there is more to Genesis than just the creation story and Noah. I know we get like the first three or four chapters, and like we've read those a lot, right? New Year's coming, we start to read the Bible, we're going to read it through, we get on Genesis, we get to like, you know, day three, we've conquered creation, we've gone through it, and then we're like, we're done, right? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. But Genesis is a beautiful book from beginning to end. So the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, is just a beautiful story. This is a story that just is saturated with the gospel. Starting verse 15, read this little section here in Genesis 50:15. Now, of course, if you're unfamiliar with the church, if you haven't been in the church long, or if you don't know the story of Joseph, amazing story. I'm just going to assume most of us know the story of Joseph. I know it's probably incorrect, but Joseph's just one of those stories they should make a movie out of. Did they have a movie of Joseph? Okay, we should watch it tonight. Okay, all of us gather and go watch it. It just gets either thrown into a pit. His brothers want to kill him. He goes into Egypt and gets restored and becomes over all this stuff. And it's just a great, great story. So at the end of it, so his brothers who wanted to kill him, and now he has the ability to do whatever he wants to with them. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So we get this picture, right? So Joseph is the recipient of evil. He's the recipient of those wanting to hurt him or harm him and do wrong, not just physically. I'm sure that a lot of verbal abuse there, a lot of hatred towards him, all the things they've said, all the things they've done. So they're scared, so right? I mean, we've done horrible things against Joseph, and now we're going to stand before him. Daddy's no longer around. What are we going to do? So they sent a message to Joseph, say, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So what you see before we finish is you see Joseph sees the big picture. Says, "You meant evil against me?" And like, I mean, I can't think of probably a worse story of brothers in Scripture than what these 11 brothers did to Joseph. I mean, it's atrocious. I mean, there's not a single one of us that if your brothers did it to you, anyone did that to you, we would respond not in the way Joseph has here. But he steps back and looks at this and says, "This is for the glory of God." He says, "A lot of people are saved now because of what you did. I was able to be put in a position to save people, to be a hope for people, and to help people. God did that." And so as we encounter evil in our life, as we encounter reviling in our life, it may sound a little crazy, but it's God's will. I mean, sure, it comes at the hands of sinful people who choose to sin and choose to do this, but in God's cosmic equation here, it is ultimately for His good and for His glory. And Joseph sees that. Now, Joseph didn't want it. I mean, Joseph would have never chosen to be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and all the things that happened to him. He wouldn't choose that. No one wants to have evil done to them. No one wants to be reviled. But Joseph sees the big picture of God here. So what you meant as evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so to see this picture that really brings to life 1 Peter chapter 4, which was written so many thousands of years before, but you see nothing changes in the economy of God and how we relate to God, how we live out gospel-centered, God-fearing lives is not by returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, not getting our way and getting our revenge, but seeing that God is over and God is sovereign and God has a plan through it. And so that helps us. It enables us, it empowers us to forgive. How in the world can you forgive someone who has wronged you? How in the world can you forgive someone who has lied about you? How in the world can you forgive someone who has said awful things about you? Especially if they were wrong and they were lies and I just didn't deserve it. I deserve much better. How can we forgive that? Only through the power of the gospel. Only through realizing that God can be glorified even in the sinful actions and the sinful words of men. Only by realizing that we too are the same sinful people, and apart from Christ, we have no hope. This is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of us understanding who we are and who God is and how we relate to people who sin against us in deed or in word. So it says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, this is one of those verses that we could easily construe, that many people have construed. And even language-wise, if you look at it, it's a difficult verse because of this one simple word, this. For to this you were called. Now, what are we called to? What is the this? Are we called to bless, or are we called the second half to obtain a blessing? Now, what do we want, right? We want to be called what? To obtain a blessing. We want the Christian life to be, we're Christians, God has saved us, God has called us, so that we can be blessed. And there is a whole mindset there. There's a whole teaching out there. There's a whole movement out there that would just love the second half of this verse, and they may misinterpret it and say, we are called for this. We are called for blessings. We are called to be blessed. We are to be a blessed people. And that blessing is monetary. That blessing is health and wealth and prosperity and all these things. But that is not what Peter is talking about. We are not called to obtain a blessing. The word bless does not point forward. The word this does not point forward. It points backward. It's not saying that we are called to obtain a blessing, but we are called to bless. We are called, you go back even further, we are called to do good, and we are called to suffer for it. So what is it we are called to? We're not called to receive blessings. We are called, as strange as it sounds, and we've seen it in Peter already, we are called to do good and to suffer for it. Say, well, hold up. I didn't sign up for that. Go back to chapter 2. We walked through this several weeks ago. I believe it's verse 20. But if you do good, starting verse the beginning of verse 20, for what credit is it if you sin, you are beaten for it? We'll see this again next week. You endure. But if when you do good and you suffer for it, so do two things, you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because, and we'll see thoroughly next week, because Christ did that. Because Christ was born. Christ came into this world as man. The Creator became the created. God became a man. He came as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He lived a righteous life. And He suffered at the hands of man to the cross. And so we see Jesus lived this out. He did good and He suffered. He came, He lived this perfect life, He died on the cross as our example, that we too are to strive to live a pleasing life to the Father and to die to ourselves. So Peter is reminding his readers, he's reminding us today through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're not called to have it all together. That our calling as Christians is not that we're going to live this blessed life, that everyone loves us, that everyone is in peace with us, and that everything is as we think it should be. But Peter says that we are called to do good, and as we do good, as we follow Christ, as we live, as we strive to live the righteous living that is found in Christ, we will meet persecution. We will meet suffering. We will meet reviling. We will meet evil. And he says, that's okay. For this you were called. We're going to see again next week in 13 through 17 there that Christ, He lived that for us. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He was our example. And then Peter, he quotes from Psalms. Quotes from Psalm 34, 32. Which one is it? Someone helps me. 34, 12 through 16. He says, Whoever desires to love life and see good days. We'll stop that just for a moment, because in what Peter's doing here, he's taking the psalm and he's somewhat not changing it from its context, but he's pointing it to ultimately what Christ has come to fulfill and start this new covenant. He's pointing it to our eternal hope. When he's talking about good days, he's not talking about good days on this earth. He's not saying if you want to live a good life, if you want to have it all together, but he says if you desire life, if you desire eternal life, if you desire what is truly good, if you desire heavenly life, whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So again, we see this theme of our language, of our tongue, of what we say. When we don't say, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He quotes back there to Psalms 34. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful passage that Peter pulls this out of. And he's reinforcing to his people, to his original readers here, that if you love life, if you want to be in Christ. Now we know that what we say, does not save us. We know that the saying good things and speaking blessings and returning blessings for evil, we know that's not what saves us. But if you are saved, if you are in Christ, then your words will reveal it. Your words will reflect it. Your tongue will be kept from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That we will be speaking blessing. That we will be about praying for those. We'll be about encouraging those. That we'll be about sharing the gospel with those and forgiving those. These are the ones that the eyes of the Lord are on, the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Those who are in Christ, who are returning blessing for evil. The greatest use of our words, and we see this in Psalms, we see this in Peter, the greatest use of our words is in how we draw close to the Lord. That we realize that whenever we return blessings for evil, whenever we don't return reviling for reviling, whenever we don't return evil for evil, that ultimately it's not like everything Peter is walking us through these past couple chapters. Like everything he's saying ultimately is not for them, it's for the glory of God. It's for us to trust the Lord more. We don't return blessings for evil and blessings for violence because we're good people or even because they deserve it, but we do it because we honor Christ. And as we do it, we grow closer to Christ. And so the greatest use of our words even today is in how we draw closer to the Lord. I love that picture that he gives us, and we see it often in the Old Testament. This picture of blessings. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. His face is turned towards us, as Aaron would say in the Old Testament. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, against those who are full of evil, who are not found in Christ. And so what do our words reflect? What does our language reflect as we speak to those around us? Do we find ourselves speaking out of a place that is not found in Christ, that reveals a heart that the Lord would be turned away from? Or do we find ourselves with our words revealing a heart that has been transformed by Christ? How are you responding to people? How are we speaking to people? Are we speaking words of blessing and hope that is found and rooted in the gospel? Are our words, are our conversations, are they saturated with the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to a passage that challenges us, Lord. I know every single person in this room has been hurt, has been injured, has been wounded, Father, and maybe not even want to admit it. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with you this morning, that we have been hurt, and we've wanted to respond not in a gospel-centered way. So this morning, would you encourage us, Lord? Would you remind us that those who are in Christ, the way we respond to the world, the way we respond to those who are lost, is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Would you give us that power? Maybe this week, Lord, maybe we've not responded in kind. Maybe we've not responded with gracious and loving way. And so would you convict us of that and help us to forgive those in our life. And Lord, in these next few moments as we sing, Lord, as we deal with your word, as it's pressing under our heart, would we respond in a faithful way to your Spirit. Help us to be people of your word. In the name of Christ, I do pray.